We've all had experiences of picking up the Word of God and having it jump out at us. Clearly, something stands out as a word that pierces the heart. But I think we've all also had experience of picking up the Word of God and not getting anything out of it. It's obscure. And that was my experience last night when I looked at these readings, and maybe yours too, I don't know. There's a lot of weird concepts here, or at least unfamiliar to our culture. So slaves and weapons of righteousness and weapons of sin and slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness and servants and being beaten and beating. And, you know, if someone beats his servants, that's a criminal offense in our mind. But it sounds like to Jesus, this is a normal thing. And you get beaten severely or you get beaten lightly. Well, all that just threw me off last night. I said, I'm not sure what to make of this. And I've read these, and so have you, read these readings many times. So this is just sometimes the experience that the word is opaque to us. And I think that's good sometimes because it forces us to dig past the surface, to break past that veil that seems to obscure what God might be saying. And I hope we can do that here, at least to some degree, reflect more about these images which are unfamiliar to us so that the Word of God, because this is inspired Word of God. So if there's a problem, the problem is not with the Word. The problem's with us who don't get it. So let's reflect a little bit about some of these images. In Paul's letter to the Romans here, he's talking about sin and grace, which those are terms familiar to us. But then he goes into this thing about the parts of our bodies, either weapons of wickedness or weapons for wickedness or weapons for righteousness. I was trying to think of what he's getting at here, and what came to my mind was what Jesus said about in that passage where he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So those are when the parts of our body, our hand, our foot, our eye, if they are weapons for wickedness, well, get rid of that. Don't let, and of course he doesn't mean cut off your hand, but he does mean don't use your body for wickedness. Now, I don't think of my parts of my body as a weapon. That just doesn't come naturally to me. So I was thinking about weapons and I thought, well, like a gun or something. Well, what if we had a soldier with a rifle and he was shooting at his own people, they're shooting at members of his own army? You would say, well, get that guy out of the army or take his gun away. I mean, that's what you would do. But if he's using his rifle to fight the enemy, you say, well, that's a good soldier. So it's not the gun. It's the use of the weapon. It's not the weapon itself. And that's, I think, what the Lord is telling us here. If we don't think of our bodies as weapons, we can at least get the concept that our bodies and our whole person is for the Lord. And if it's not for the Lord, we're not using it properly. We're not allowing ourselves to be used properly. This, I think, helps us understand this business of slavery, too. Because to us, slavery is just a bad thing. There's no good slavery. And in our times, as we know, human trafficking has arisen and is spreading rapidly. It's an evil that has to be fought. But here, St. Paul is talking about either we are slaves of sin or we are slaves of righteousness. We're at the service of sin or we are at the service of righteousness, meaning the will of God. We're doing what God wants. One or the other. There's no such thing as not being a slave of anyone. And that's our, especially in the United States, modern mind is, I'm free and no one can tell me what to do. No one breaks in on my supreme reign of my will. I'm not the slave of anyone. Well, actually we are. We're either the slave of sin or the slave of righteousness. That's what Paul says. Are we opposing God or are we serving God? If we think that our supreme will is reigning, well, then we are a slave of sin. He's exposing that lie right there. And it's not a bad thing to be a slave of righteousness because of who the master is. You see, if we're a slave of sin, a slave of our own passions, or as he says here, the desires of our mortal bodies can enslave us. If we're slaves of sin, then we're really slaves. But if we're slaves of God, we're free. Because the master that we're submitting ourselves to is more dedicated to our good than we are. If we're slaves of sin, the master that we serve is not dedicated to our good. He really wants to destroy us. And we're destroying ourselves. So that, I think, helps us get a little handle on this business of slaves and weapons. Then when we turn to the gospel, and Jesus too brings up, although he doesn't use the word slaves, but servants, stewards, servants, masters, this way of describing the relationship of those who are in charge and those who have to follow those who are in charge. Now this puts us off because especially we've been focusing on God as our loving Father. And we don't think of him as a master who's going to beat us. And I think it's good that we don't think like that. But just to try to translate what's here into our experience, we can think of what it's like when someone comes along with a demand. If it's someone who has no right to make demands on us, well, then that person we oppose. That's the thief. When a thief comes to our house, he's making a demand on us. He says, I want your stuff. And we say, no, you can't have it. And that's right. We would defend the house. And he says, that's what it is. If we know what a thief is coming, well, we put up our defenses. But, and it's always funny to me that God uses the thief as an image of himself. That's because we act as if God's demands on us are unjust burdens, unjust demands. And we defend ourselves from God. Well, that's obviously the wrong attitude to have to God. Better to remember that even though he puts us in charge of our house, he puts us in charge of our life, we don't have absolute dominion over ourselves. We're masters of our households, of our life, to a certain degree. We have responsibility, but under God. And that's why it's better to see ourselves as faithful and prudent stewards who welcome the authority of the master, who's God. He's not a thief. He owns the place. He can have it all. He should have it all. And we should be dedicating everything we have, including our own bodies, to God. And that's a joyful responsibility to have. So I'm bypassing this business about beating the men servants and the maid servants because we don't even know that kind of language. Even in the Philippines, where people do have, maybe you don't call them servants, but helpers, you know, it's very common for people to have someone in the household who is doing the domestic chores. They don't get beaten. And if they do, it's a crime. So I want to set that aside. But this idea of responsibility to a master is right. I think it's still better to translate it into the responsibility of a child of the family who is doing the will of his father or of her father, because then it's more accurately brings in the love of God for us, because a master doesn't necessarily love his servants, but God necessarily loves us because that's why he made us in the first place. I think a way into this an advantage this year is to look at St. Joseph, since we're in the year of St. Joseph. And St. Joseph had demands put on him. I mean, he could say a thief broke in on him and made demands that he wasn't expecting. But he didn't react that way. He didn't say, I'm gonna resist these unjust demands. He understood himself as a servant of God in the best sense. And as an obedient servant, Joseph's obedience is one of his great qualities, as Pope Francis has highlighted. He's obedient in the right sense, not in the sense of he feels forced, constrained, and he reluctantly gives in. No, he's obedient in the sense of making a gift of his will to the will of the one he serves and finding his fulfillment and his freedom and his joy in doing that. So if we look at St. Joseph, I think We can understand what it means to be a faithful and prudent steward. It says here at the end of the gospel, much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. Well, that sounds bad to us, to have somebody making demands on us. Joseph didn't experience it like that. He was entrusted with more. He was entrusted with the most. And he wasn't resentful about that. He didn't say, well, then the more demands are being made on me because now I have to take care of the Son of God and his blessed mother. His heart welcomed the will of God. So as a servant, as a child of God, as an obedient steward, he got it. That this is what he's for. This is his mission. And it's the best thing to do is to dedicate ourselves 100% to our mission. The mission that comes from God. That's a great gift, a great grace. Well, that's, I think, you should see what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to translate the unfamiliar and even distasteful images into something that is really inspiring to us. And I think St. Joseph is a great aid for us, not only in protecting us, you know, not only in being a father figure for us, but also showing us how to be obedient slaves of righteousness, how to be faithful and prudent stewards, and to find our joy and our fulfillment in that.